We'll be spending our time this morning in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. I won't read them in their entirety now. We'll read them throughout the message. Our text verse is a line from verse 4, 11 words. It says in the NIV, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son." But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. I want to speak to you this morning under the title, God's Goal for Christmas. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to teach your word this morning. I thank you that the scripture tells us that you watch over your word to have it perfect and perform exactly what you want it to in our lives. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, and that which you have given me revelation through study, would you now give me the ability to, in a revelatory way, communicate with this people this morning. And I ask that every person here would be open so that your word will accomplish in their lives exactly what you wanted to. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We find ourselves 2 days from the most celebrated day of our calendar year. I trust you all be able to return tomorrow evening for our traditional Christmas Eve candlelight communion service here at Christian Celebration Center. The service will begin at 6, we'll be out by about 7:15. We will sing the carols, the choir will be singing tomorrow night, we'll have a little youngster read the Christmas story. And tomorrow night, I want to talk to you under the title, The Night Before Christmas. I'm going to take you tomorrow night to the only passage of Scripture I know that gives us insight as to what was happening in heaven just before Jesus came to earth. To my knowledge, there is only one passage of Scripture in which the Father and the Son are having a conversation before he comes to earth. And in fact, it says the conversation was right when he came to earth. And so we'll talk about that tomorrow night, the night before Christmas. I was thinking about all of our planning and all of our preparations of our Christmas holiday. Good night. We have the schedules. Has your schedule been as busy as mine? Oh, man, this week was a breather because we were home several nights, but before then, we haven't been home for a month, it seems like. The decorations. We're downing the decorations. I had to make sure we even had a tree in our house this year because somebody else didn't want one, but we ended up having one, and yeah, Donna wanted the tree in the box, you know what I mean? Yeah, that's what she wanted. Regan, that would have been just fine with her, the tree in the box, I understand. Yeah, this tall. And then there's the shopping, and there's the wrapping of what you've shopped, and there's the packing, and there's the traveling, and there's the food. Amen. Who said amen over here? Man. I want to say thank you to all of you who have put 10 pounds on every person that works at this church. For the last 3 weeks, that little counter up by the offices has been filled with goodies every morning, and it's empty every evening. I've been really proud of myself because for 2 weeks, I have to walk by that to get to the office. I'd walk by it, and I'd say, "Get thee behind me," and I'd just walk on. I didn't take anything for 2.5 weeks until...
Hello.
Can you turn Donna's mic on, please? Is it on, honey?
Hello. Yeah? Okay, here we go. The reason he could walk, by the counter, because he was so proud of himself, was because he had...
I didn't say I was proud of myself.
How many Christmas cookies did you devour at the breakfast counter before you even came to work? Come on now, this is called Truth Revealed.
Okay, let's talk about that for a minute. I had a confession that I made to my wife about a week ago that I have never shared with anybody in my entire life. You know, it's one of those things, you know, it's a part of your life and you just kind of keep it to yourself and you don't talk about it. You hear this old statement, confession is good for the soul, so I thought maybe it's time I get this out. And I told her, and I better tell you before she tells you. But basically, but just leave her mic on, please. Yeah, you just want to be able to help me out. I do not need your help this morning in preaching, okay? So I said to her, honey, I'm going to make this confession. I love Christmas cookies. Oh, I love Christmas cookies, particularly hers. They're the sugar cookies with just the right amount of frosting on the top with the little junk on top of it, you know, where it falls off the, you know. Haley Whelan was at my house over a week ago, and she brought a plate of Christmas cookies that were divine. I mean, I think they came from
heaven. We'll never know because I think he consumed the whole plate of them. I was kind of looking forward to that experience, Haley. Maybe you and I can get together another time.
Well, so when Malia was here, that's our granddaughter, about 3 weeks ago, Grandma and Malia decided that they'd have a night of making Christmas cookies. So there's our granddaughter making the Christmas cookies, and she's really getting into it there. Now, Donna made she was with us for 3 days. We had our Christmas together, and Donna made a little care package up for her to go back to Illinois with. And, you know, the care package had a lot of Christmas cookies in it, and so she was there for 3 days, and so I just, you know, had one or two in the morning and a couple after everybody went.
And that was all separate from the family's pile. I had siphoned some off to send home with her to show her Auntie Vanessa and enjoy after she got home. So he devoured the family pile and got into her care package. Can you believe it?
Oh, I didn't. And she had the gall to say to me when they left, she left with 3 Christmas cookies in her box. She did not leave with 3. She left with at least a dozen, okay, a half dozen. I don't know how many there were, but there weren't too many. You know, I get triggered at another thing this week in this area that just, oh man, this set me off. I went into the church office this week, and there was a box of goodies there. I took one look at them, and I knew who they were from because this person makes the best Christmas goodies in the world. Hands down. And I looked at the note on the little box, and here's what Toni Lee Cullison wrote. And I noticed she's moved from the main floor up to second row from the balcony, from the back wall. And she's slinking down right now. She's down below the pew on the carpet because this was her note. This ticked me off, let me tell you. It said, to the people who really know what's going on at CCC, the office crew. All of my discipline for 2 weeks went right down the window. I opened that thing up and I started eating piece after piece after piece after piece as much as I could because I would like to think I have some idea of what's going on at this place. I suppose you'd like a microphone too, you know? Yeah. Well, the food, yeah. I stop to think about all of our preparations, and then I stop and I think, I wonder what kind of preparations God did for that very first Christmas. You understand, it just didn't happen chance alone. God had a goal for that first Christmas. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is the goal that he had. He had a goal in mind. Our verse says, the beginning verse says, but when the time had fully come, look at these words. When, it means as soon as, time, chronos, it means a space in time designating a fixed or a special occasion. It's not talking about time in general. It's talking about a specific point in time. When the specific point in time comes, the word means comes to pass. So put that together. When as soon as the designated fixed special point in time came, this came to pass. My translation of that is when full preparation was made. That line is saying to us that God had a goal in mind when he precisely planned the birth of his son. The first of three truths today. You can be assured of this truth. God always brings to pass the purposes of his heart. Always brings to pass. And I want you to know something. I want every person here to know something. God has plans and purposes for your life. And he wants to bring those purposes to pass. Now, if you doubt that, look at all the different references that talk about the fact that God was planning the birth of his son long before it happened. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, Ephesians 1. 2 Timothy 1, who saved us and called us to a holy life because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Titus 1, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God promised before the beginning of time. And finally, Revelation 13. The Lamb was slain from or before the creation of the world. These are four scriptures that are only samples of numerous scriptures that tell us one thing. God was planning Christmas a long time before it ever happened. From today's passage, I'd like you to notice four important thoughts about the birth of Christ. Thought number one. Christ came at the right time. It says, but when the time had fully come. I remember bringing a message to this congregation, I believe it was 4 years ago, a Christmas message, which revealed to us, I'd done an immense amount of study for that one message, and it revealed to us that the world was culturally, politically, and religiously staged for the coming of the Messiah. The coming of Christ was not by accident. It was by divine appointment. And with that in mind, I just want to parenthetically say that's the same thing in regards to eschatology. You don't have to sit here today and worry and wonder about where this world is at and where this world is going culturally, politically, religiously. I want you to understand something. God is very clearly setting the stage for the return of his son, Jesus Christ. We can sit here today and say, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. I want you to know, we're getting ready to go to heaven real quick. Real quick. And every time you see something in the news or on the stage that says, oh my, just recognize something. Father God is setting the stage for first the rapture of the church and then the second coming of Jesus to this planet. Secondly, we see from this text, Christ was sent by God. God sent his son, ex apostelio. It's a compound Greek word, ek, origin, apo, away, stelo, to send. God sent away from his origin his son. It's the idea of one being sent as a personal representative with both a commission and a purpose. The third thing we see in this text is Christ came through the virgin birth of a woman, born of a woman. In order for Jesus to be what man needed, this had to happen because he needed to be both God and man. And may we never lose sight of the fact that the baby that was born in that manger, that you and I celebrate his birth in these next 2 days, may we never lose sight of the fact that baby at that moment was both God and man. And the fourth thing we see from this passage is he came under the law. He was born under the law. And I'm gonna say a lot more about this tomorrow evening when we talk about the night before Christmas. Do you know what the major purpose of the law was? It existed for the sole purpose of showing men that they were sinners. The law existed to show men that we sin. So Christ comes along and he lives how? He lives sinless. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Hebrews 4. He was tempted just like you and I are in every way, and yet he never sinned, not even once. Hebrews 9. Christ, he did away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night. Jesus Christ did away with sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he takes away the sins of many people, and he brings salvation. I want every person here this morning on this Sunday before Christmas to know two things. Number one, Jesus came to take your sins away. And number two, he came to bring you in that entire process salvation. Now, with all of this as a backdrop, in our time that remains, I want to give you God's goal for Christmas from Galatians 4. It's a three-part goal. Would you look again at the text? I pick it up at verse 5. Galatians 4, verse 5. He came to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. In these three verses, we see a three-part goal that God had for Christmas. As I present each of these to you and talk a little bit about them, I want every person in this auditorium in about the next 15 minutes to ask yourself, has that happened in my life? If that was God's goal for Christmas, if that was God's Christmas present to me, have I received that present? Has that taken place in my life? Goal number one. Redemption. Would you say that word, please? Redemption. Oh, say it like you mean it. Redemption. It says to redeem those under the law. Exagorazo. The word means to buy, ransom, or rescue something. Compound Greek word ex means out. That's what we get our word exit from, out of agorazo, the market. He came to take us out of the market. Allow me to explain. The word redeem, agorazo, is a theological term to us. In the first century, it was an everyday practical term that was used. You see, there were probably, when this was written, 5 to 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. And a slave could only achieve freedom two ways. Number one, if during his lifetime he could collect sufficient funds to buy his freedom. But that could never happen. It was an impossibility to happen because his owner would never pay him enough so he could gather enough to set himself free. So he was in a cycle for the rest of his life in slavery that he couldn't break. And that's what happens when we serve Satan. We get in a mode of slavery Try as you might, you can't break it. You can't buy your way out of it. You can't earn your way out of it. There was a second way a slave could be set free, and that was if someone else would pay the price for him and then subsequently set him free. So now look at a good definition of the word redeem. It simply means to set free by paying a price. Jesus Christ came to set us free from the law by paying a price. When Paul pens these words, he is giving us a word picture of a buyer slash redeemer who has gone to the slave market to purchase a slave for the sole purpose of bringing that slave out of that position and then setting him free. Now, I think we've just stumbled onto something that is significant to the celebration of Christmas that we hear very little about being connected with Christmas. Second of three truths today. We must never forget the slavery of sin. I think the passage of Scripture that speaks to this clearer than any other passage of Scripture is Romans chapter 6. Follow along with me. It says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to that one whom you obey." I have met with so many people who were steeped in slavery to the enemy of their soul, Satan, and they'd sit right in my office and say, "I'm not in slavery to him," and yet they'd go out and live the way they didn't want to live, but the way they lived, because why? They were in slavery. They were in slavery to Satan. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey, you are the slave of that one that you obey. And here's the two choices: whether you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have been set free from sin and have become a slave. You've been set free from being a slave to being a slave. You've been set free from being a slave of sin to being a slave of righteousness. I'll take being a slave to righteousness any day over being a slave to sin. Any day of my life, I will. Now, if we don't have this concept firmly established in us, we will lose appreciation of what Christ came to do, that was set us free by paying a price. That's why the Old Testament children of Israel were repeatedly reminded to remember their slavery in Egypt. Look at this. Deuteronomy 5, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Deuteronomy 24, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt." It's a broken record. God stating this over and over. "Remember of your slavery in Egypt and how the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you." There is a commandment to remember our slavery. Now, friends, if this is the first and foremost goal that God had in mind for Christmas, wouldn't it make spiritual sense that we would put this into our celebration on Tuesday? So I'm going to give you a suggestion for your family. Maybe not your large family, but your immediate family. And I don't know where you want to work this in. Whether it's before you go to bed on Christmas Eve night, or whether it's around the breakfast table Tuesday morning, or whether it's when you gather around the tree and you, before you open your presents, don't wait till after you open your presents, it won't work. I'd like to give you a suggestion that will make your Christmas very, very meaningful. Needs to start with the man of the household, and then the wife, and then anybody else who wants to share. Why don't you tell your children, or if you have your grandchildren with you, what it was like for you, BC, before Christ? Why don't you give your family a testimony of what it was like before you found Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and how the Christ of Christmas has come and set you free. He has come and redeemed you. We have been redeemed, my friends, and it all began in that Bethlehem barn. And I will be bold enough to say to everyone in the church house this morning, if you haven't experienced redemption, you haven't experienced Christmas. Plain and simple. If you haven't experienced being set free, you haven't experienced the real Christmas. God's second goal is that of adoption. The King James Version, and Tim Keppel will say amen to that because he thinks that's the one that God wrote. It says that we might receive the adoption of sons. Very interesting compound Greek word. Huios means son. Tithemi means to place. We get our word tithe from that word tithemi. When we tithe, we take 10% of our earnings and we place it at a certain place. The scripture teaches we place it in our storehouse. That is the center of our spiritual activity. Well, here it simply means the placing of a son. This is the idea that is often repeated in scripture because I think God wants us to understand that this can and indeed does happen. Look at it, how it's repeated in scripture. John 1, as many as received him, to them he gave he the right to become the children of God. Romans 8, we do not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but we receive the spirit of adoption. 2 Corinthians 6, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And Ephesians 1, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. The term adoption in all of these passages carries with it the idea of placing or putting a son or a daughter into a family. And here's what's interesting. The idea of placing a son or a daughter into a family implies that we are no longer a slave. We're now a son. Do you remember when the prodigal son came home? Remember there was an issue. Are you going to be my son or are you going to be my slave? You're not both. You see, a slave could work a lifetime and never reach the status of a son. The status of a son cannot be achieved. It cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. It cannot be gained. You can't buy enough lotto tickets to get into the family. Adoption, hear me, is something God does for you. When we were first married, which was two-thirds of life ago, I was attending Bible college. It was then called North Central Bible College, downtown Minneapolis. And Donna was getting her PhD, putting hubby through degree. That was a joke. You were supposed to laugh there, okay? So I was going to school. I was driving school bus, and we were also youth pastoring at that time. Donna was receptionist at the largest adoption agency in Minnesota then and still now on Como Avenue in St. Paul, a place called Children's Home Society, and she was the receptionist. And occasionally in that job as being a receptionist, if one of the social workers wasn't available or whatever, Donna was given the opportunity to present a newborn to his or her parents. That was an exciting day whenever she did that because she would come home telling of the same story, holding a baby and walking into a room and seeing a young couple shaking, trembling, tears coming down their cheeks, so excited to receive their new adopted child. I wonder if God doesn't act just the same. When we come into the room of being presented to Him as being adopted into His family, if tears don't stream down his face, and his heart is all excited, eagerly awaiting the arrival of new adopted sons and daughters. See, I'm convinced that when God looked down from heaven on that barn in Bethlehem, he took the position of an eagerly waiting parent who could hardly wait until the adoption process was complete. We have all been adopted, and it all began in that Bethlehem barn. And again, in love, I want to say to every person here today, if you haven't experienced adoption into the family of God, you haven't experienced Christmas. Because that was God's goal, to bring you into the family as a son and a daughter, no longer a slave, a son or a daughter. And that leads us to God's third goal with the birth of Jesus Christ, and that is intimacy. The scripture says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, what is being said in verse 6? And you've got to put it in its order. What is being said in verse 6 is that because of redemption and because of adoption, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And as a result, listen to this, as a result, we can have a very intimate relationship with God. Now let me help you see this. The term Abba is Aramaic for father. Aramaic was the language of first century Palestine. It was most likely the language that Jesus spoke. Jesus did not speak modern day Greek. Our New Testament is written in Greek, and that's why I always give you Greek translations. But the language on the street, the language in the hills, was Aramaic. And the term Abba is a very close, intimate term. The nearest equivalent in our language would be daddy, or even closer than that, papa. Papa. Our 3-year-old granddaughter that you saw on the screen a little while ago lives about an hour south of our youngest son, Doug, who's here this morning sitting by his mother. And so when we go down and pick up Malia to bring her up to Michigan for a few days, her aunt brings her up to Doug's condominium. And we spend the night at Uncle Doug's. And we have a blow-up air mattress or bed that we blow up on the floor. And, of course, if Malia's not there, that's where Donna and I sleep. But when Malia comes, if I tell them this, they're going to think it's not the way it appears. But my wife volunteers to sleep on the couch because I'm a little too long and a little too wide and a little too everything for the couch. And she wants her husband to have a good night's sleep. So, I'm sleeping on the air mattress, the queen-size air mattress, with little Malia and Donna sleeping on the couch just beside us. That first morning we were there, I remember this very clearly, it's about 5:30-ish, 5:45, and it's just starting to vaguely get gray outside, and Doug's condominium has, the whole front of it is windows. And so it was just light enough that you could barely see through the room. And as I open my eyes, here's this beautiful little 2.5-year-old, 2-year-old girl whose face is about this close to mine. And she says, as I open my sleepy eyes, I love you, Papa. Oh, it gets worse. It gets worse. So Doug is getting ready for work, and he's all dressed up with his suit and his tie and his shirt and his polished shoes. And I mean, he looks like $1 million every time. Doesn't earn $1 million, but he looks like $1 million. And he comes out to say goodbye, and it's about quarter to seven or so. And she runs over to Uncle Doug. He picks her up. Donna's still laying on the couch, and I'm still laying on the air mattress. We're kind of zoned. And she runs into Uncle Doug's arms. He picks her up. She hugs him and kisses him and says, "Uncle Doug, you're handsome." And then she says, "I love you, Uncle Doug." And Uncle Doug says, "What do you want, Malia? Anything you want, you can have." Intimacy. Intimacy. You and I, because of Christmas, can run and jump into the Father's lap and say, "I love you." And I know for us it almost sounds disrespectful. So we would say, "I love you, Holy Father," or "I love you, Jehovah." But you could say, "I love you, Dad. I love you, Papa." The third and final truth in today's message: through Jesus Christ, we are introduced to an unprecedented intimacy with God. You heard a prophetic word that came earlier in the service. I always take note when prophetic words that come early in the service are a confirmation of what is going to be preached. Because we don't get together and talk about that, you understand. And that word set the stage for this part of the message. Because that word from God, through a prophetic utterance, was saying to us, "I am this, and I am that, and I am the other thing, and I will be this all to you." Through Jesus Christ, we're introduced to an unprecedented intimacy with God. Even the high priest, as he entered the Holy of Holies once a year, had to take precautions, because if he offended God or he did something in error in God's presence, his stricken body would be pulled out. It would be retrieved out of the presence of God. Jesus comes along, and guess what? Because Jesus has come along, you and I can jump up into the Father's lap and say, "Papa, I need your help." And he will say to you what Douglas said to his niece: "What is it that you need? What are you of need of?" The bottom line, my friend, is we can have an intimate relationship with God the Father, and it all began in a Bethlehem barn. I've said it once. I've said it twice. I will say it a third time: in love. If you don't have an intimate relationship with God the Father, you haven't experienced Christmas. So we've clearly seen this morning, God has a goal for Christmas. First of all, to redeem us, to take us who are slaves to Satan and sin and pay the price, to bring us out of that slavery. He has come to pay the price to set you free. You don't have to any longer walk in bondage. You no longer have to walk as a slave to sin, because Jesus was born and he comes to redeem you. He has paid the price in full. God's goal for Christmas is that you and I will be adopted into the family of God. And we'll no longer feel like we're an outsider. We will feel like we're a son and we're a daughter of God, Jehovah, the God of this universe. And thirdly, because of the redemption and because of the adoption, God's goal for Christmas was that you and I would walk in intimacy with him. Not in a distance away from him, but close to him. So that when we needed to, and even when we didn't need to, we were comfortable being hugged by God and being loved by God. My prayer for all of you is that you will have the most meaningful Christmas you have ever had in your life, because every one of you will experience personally God's goal for your life. Now, in just a moment, as the musicians come, we're going to prepare for an altar time. Those of you who grew up in this church, we still do altar. We still do altar. What is altar? An altar is a time where we do business with God about what He has just spoken to us about. And here's what I want to do. I want to ask three simple questions. You may not raise your hands for any of the questions. You may raise your hand for one or two or three of them. I just ask you, would you please be honest? Would you please be honest about yourself and your relationship to God in relation to what Galatians 4, 4 through 6 has said to you this morning? Would you bow your heads, please? How many people are in the church house this morning and you would say, first of all, Pastor Joel, I don't know that I have ever experienced redemption. When you talked about it, I just felt like that was strange to me. I don't know that I've ever looked at the fact that Jesus came to buy my freedom and set me free. Or you may be here and you might say, Pastor, I thought I was walking in redemption and I had received redemption, but yet when I look at my life, I'm in all kind of bondages. I haven't been set free, so I need to afresh and anew accept this redemption that Jesus offers to me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, first of all on the main floor, how many would raise your right hand and say, Pastor Joel, I want the redemption that Jesus offers me. Raise your right hand up on the main floor right now. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, up here. God bless you. I'm now looking up in the balcony. How many in the balcony? There are about five or six hands on the main floor. How many in the balcony? Yes, back row of the balcony. Others, raise your hand till I acknowledge it. Any others? Any others? Second question. How many of you are here today and you'd say, Pastor Joel, I've never thought about it, but that adoption thing, I don't know why, but I don't feel like I'm a part of the family of God. In fact, when God's people are around and God things are happening, I'm like kind of on the outside looking in. I'm like on the outside of a house looking through the windows, and I want to so badly go in that house and be a part of that family. But I guess for whatever reason, I have not understood that Jesus came so I could be a son and a daughter and an heir, and I could come right up to the Father. How many on the main floor would raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm kind of on the outside of the circle. At least I feel that way. And I don't want to feel that way any longer. I want to feel like I'm a part of the family. Raise your hand up. Yes, God bless you. Yes, 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 God bless you. Thank you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Leave them up till I acknowledge it. God bless you. Yes, in the back row. Any others on the main floor? How about up in the balcony? Raise your hands up right now if that's you. You kind of feel on the outside. Yes. Yes. You may put your hands down. And thirdly, how many in the church house would say this morning, Pastor, I really don't have an intimate relationship with God. I acknowledge He's God, but for whatever reason, my relationship with Him is quite distant. And as you were speaking about the fact that we have the Spirit of Christ put within us whereby we call out Daddy or Papa. I just don't feel like I could do that. I feel like I'm I'm a million miles from God, and I want to do away with that. I want to walk in intimacy with God. With every head bowed and every eye closed on the main floor, if that's you, raise your hand up right now. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you. Thank you, front row. Thank you. Thank you in the back row. Any others on the main floor? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. You may put your hands down. How many up on the balcony? Say, Pastor Joel, I want to walk in intimacy with the Father. Raise your hand right now. On the balcony, in the balcony, please. Any? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these who have responded honestly. And I thank you that today they're going to experience the Christ of Christmas in a very personal way. Thank you for that, Lord. Let us stand, please. It was as I expected. There were some who raised their hands for all three times and some for once or twice. So here's what we always do at Christian Celebration Center. Before the congregation goes that way, we give people an opportunity to come into an altar and do business with God. I'm going to ask every person that raised their hand, clear from the back row of the balcony to the front row. I'm going to ask you to step forward. And as you come forward, eldership will be coming. As you step forward, eldership will be coming to just minister to you. And then we'll dismiss the crowd. I saw one couple raise their hands all three times. This is going to be the greatest Christmas in that home. I know that. I know that. So as Pastor Leon leads us, I ask you, and you say, Crumb, I wanted to raise my hand and I didn't. Step out and come. Step out and come. Pastor Leon will lead us. You raised your hand or you wanted to or you needed to. Step out and come, and eldership, please join them.
There is none like you, and no one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity long and find there is none. could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for these that have come to the altar today. For those who are coming for the first time to receive Jesus as their personal Savior, I thank you that today you make yourself real to them, not as a distant Savior and not as a Savior just for the world, but their personal Savior. I thank you, Lord, that you have called them to be redeemed and that you have paid the price so they don't have to be a slave of sin and of Satan any longer. I thank you, God, that they have been adopted. By faith, they've been adopted into the family of God. And I thank you that you now give them an intimacy that is far greater than they ever dreamt possible. Oh, Lord, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in you. Congregation, let's raise our hands and let's thank the Lord for this service today. Praise you, God. Doxology. Let's sing together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the
bless you and keep you, and the Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. I pray that God would grant unto you in the next 24 to 48 hours the most meaningful Christmas you and your family have ever had, as you remember that you're redeemed and you're adopted and you have a close relationship with the lover of your soul. I hope to see you tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. You're dismissed. God bless you.